Is that better?
Yay!
Right, excuse me, I'll just get myself dressed again. Right. Okay. Well, let's start by praying, shall we? I think that's a good way to start. Father God, thank you so much for this congregation, for this church of people. And thank you for the privilege of being invited back to come and share their worship of you with them. Come and fill my head and my thoughts and the words that I speak with your thoughts and your words. May we hear and receive into our hearts what you're saying to us today. And through hearing those words, may we be drawn closer to you. Amen. So people can be divided into two groups, morning people and not morning people. I'm not a morning person. I'm going to get them to do a video. Oh, no, I didn't realise I was up there. We're going to watch a video clip and I'll let you decide whether you're the morning person or not the morning person and which is which. So are you the right dog or the brown dog? You don't have to put your hands up. Thank you. So this morning I'm going to focus on the passage in Romans that starts with wake up. And why is Paul telling us to wake up? It's an interesting passage. And when I first read it, I thought, oh, I want to focus on the lovey bit, the bit before it where it says love each other. But this comes out of loving each other, and we know we're all supposed to love each other. We know that's the fulfillment of the law. So what's God saying to us in this passage in Romans? The trouble is, and someone said this to me recently, when you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep, and you can't wake yourself up. You need someone else to say, wake up. You need an alarm clock to say, wake up. And when you're asleep, it feels real, doesn't it? Until you wake up, and you think, oh yeah, that was a dream. So this morning, God's saying, wake up. Wake up, everybody. But we're awake, aren't we? Wake up and pay attention. Look around you. Take notice. Be observant, is what we're saying. Maybe you're like me and you keep hitting the snooze button. And actually, you might be awake, and Ron, my husband, might think I'm awake, and he's talking to me because he's the morning person, and I'm kind of like, And my eyes might be open, one might be open, and he thinks I'm awake, but I'm not really, because I'm not paying attention. I need to wake myself up, wake up, pay attention. So why is Paul saying this in this passage? So that the people he's talking to realize what's going on. So that they become aware of what's happening amongst them. And that's what God wants to say to us today. We may be going about our day-to-day lives, but are we aware of what's happening? Are we noticing? The trouble is when you're asleep, you don't notice what you're doing. And Ron, my husband, will probably hate me for saying this, but he snores. And almost every night, I'm like, Ron! and he wakes up and says, what? And in the morning, I say, I only wake you up if there's an emergency or if you're snoring. So why do you ask me what you're doing? Because it will be that you're snoring. But when you're asleep, you don't know. Anybody here sleepwalk? No sleepwalkers. But if you sleepwalk, you don't realize you're sleepwalking, do you? We are doing things in our day-to-day lives when we're not fully alert that we don't realize. And that's what God wants us to pay attention to this morning. So, before I go any further, turn to the person next to you or the people around you and tell them to wake up. Say, wake up! So I wonder if there's any that, hopefully you should all be awake by now, even if you weren't when you came in. Anybody willing to admit that they've been on a driver's awareness course for speeding? Oh, well done, you're very brave. Well, I fess up in that I went on one this week. I had to go on one. And it's really interesting because I have had points before, I have to admit. But I didn't really pay attention to them because it didn't take me near the limit. I didn't lose my license. I didn't really have any consequence. But having to go on this course, I turned up and entered the room of people, and suddenly I had to admit, actually, yeah. And they asked us, okay, so put your hand up if you were doing 30-ish, 40-ish, 50-ish. And we each had to admit to what we'd been doing. And that's hard, isn't it? If we can get away with something or we don't actually notice we're doing it, and then we have to face up to it. So my first point was wake up. The next one is fess up. We have to admit when we've done something wrong. And that was very hard, being in that driver's awareness course, actually saying, yeah, I was doing kind of 30-ish, nearer 40-ish. But it was at night. It was on Epping Highway, where all the speeds keep changing. There was no one around, so it was fine. Wasn't it? It's breaking the law. And it was really interesting that we all had excuses. And when we were chatting at coffee break, we all said, I didn't see the signs. There were no signs there. Or it was safe. It was dark. There was no one around. We all had excuses. It was really interesting, and myself included. And what was so funny is when I admitted to them that I'm a priest, they said, oh, don't tell your congregation. Because we don't like to admit it, do we? We like to think, yeah, we're doing all right. We don't do anything wrong. We don't sin. Oh, there's that word. How does that make you feel? I hate it. I hate that word. I'll find any other way to say it other than say sin. Because it's got baggage, hasn't it? But when we look at it at what it is, it's not that bad. And I don't want to negate the consequences and the seriousness of sin. But another way of saying it is falling short of God's best for us for our lives. And this is what Paul goes on to say. If we could have the next picture up. A couple of years ago, I came with you to Letton Hall for your parish weekend away, and I had a go at the archery. Anybody else do some archery while you were there? Well, I was rubbish. I don't know how good were you? You were all right, see? This was me constantly. I constantly couldn't get my arrow into the target. And I was falling short of that, reaching that target. And that's a bit like sin. When we're trying, when we're Christians and we know what we're supposed to be doing and we're trying to do it, but it says in Romans 8, and if you've been following the lectionary, hopefully you've done that just a few weeks ago, it says all have fallen short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. The arrow doesn't actually go even into the target, let alone the bullseye. But Paul says, put aside the things of darkness. In verse 12 in that passage, put aside darkness. Now that brought to mind, there's this thing around at the moment, I never did it because I'd be too embarrassed, but PJ score run mums. Anyone here go do the scoring in the PJs? No, anyone, or not willing to admit it anyway. So it's become a thing, hasn't it? That you can pop to the shops in your PJs. My friend does, she wears her PJs all the time. But Paul's saying, take off the things that you wear at night, take off the darkness, and act as though you are in the light, because we are children of the light, aren't we? It's a bit like when you get up in the morning, hopefully we all brush our teeth. We might have brushed our teeth before we went to bed, but stuff gets on them, doesn't it? And God today is saying, you're doing really well, but sometimes stuff collects in our lives that we're not even aware of, a bit like the stuff on our teeth, the plaque, and we just need to think and act like children of the light. So he does say, Paul's quite blunt sometimes, just stop it. Stop it. And what does he say to us? He lists some. So revelry and drunkenness. Yeah, I see some laughing. I actually don't think he means the occasional evening drinking with your friends and having a sociable time. What I think he's meaning is where you lose control. Where you're not in control of your words, your thoughts, or your actions. Or where that drunkenness, so like binge drinking every weekend, perhaps, where you can't get yourself home and you're relying on other people. Because that makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? It makes us vulnerable to what we're going to do And it also makes us vulnerable to other people and what they might do to us. Or maybe work's been a bit stressful for the past couple of weeks and you just have that glass of wine or that glass of beer when you get in. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong, but when you become dependent on it, when it becomes more and more, oh, I need that glass of wine, or at the end of the week. Can you see what I'm saying? It then becomes a bit of a problem that we need to look at and think, actually, am I depending on the alcohol or am I depending on God to get me through this time? So the next one is sexual immorality and debauchery. Well, we don't have that in the church, do we? We're good Christian people. We don't have sexual immorality. Well, the facts are, and there are differing facts, so I'll give you a couple. It said 75% of Christian men view pornography on a monthly basis or less regular basis. And that's just one form of something that's perhaps not healthy for us. Another one said 47% of Christian men seek out pornography at least once or twice a month. So they're different, but there is still saying it's there. We're not immune just because we come to church on a Sunday morning. And a quote on, again, on the internet. In families, pornography use leads to marital dissatisfaction, infidelity, separation, and divorce. That can be the consequence of one form of sexual immorality. But if we think it's just a problem for the men, women, we're wrong. It's a myth that it's just men. More than 50% of women, this is both Christians and non-Christians, watch pornography at least once a week. And that's a report in the Independent newspaper. More than 50% of us women. It's not a man thing. It's all of us. And then in Christianity Today, it's a 12% of women seek out pornography at least once or twice a month. We can't pretend that we're immune to temptation, to all the things that everybody deals with. We deal with ourselves. So how are we doing so far? Maybe some of us are feeling a bit uncomfortable. Maybe we're feeling a bit smug, actually. Well, I don't drink, not that much, and I'm certainly not into pornography, so I'm doing all right, thanks very much. Well, Paul goes on to list something else, doesn't he? Dissension and jealousy. So that's getting a bit closer to home. Dissension is, I didn't write it down, but basically disagreement with people that aren't resolved. Arguing with people for the sake of it, maybe. Maybe we've got a good point and we're in the right. But maybe we need to reconcile with that relationship. There's no hierarchy when it comes to falling short of God's best for us in life. No hierarchy. Just because I don't go out binge drinking every weekend doesn't mean I don't need to watch myself and the way I treat people or even think about people around me. Remember, we all fall short of the glory of God. So that's whatever causes us to take our eyes off God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Anything that causes you to take your focus off him, that distracts you. Think of the archery again. You need to look at that target to be able to even aim at it. Hopefully, as Christians, we're at least facing the target. Maybe God has said to you that he wants you to do something and you've said no. And actually, you're in deliberate choosing not to face the target. Maybe if you don't yet know God, you don't even know where the target is or what it looks like. You don't know God yet. You don't know what his best is for you in your life. And you're just kind of wandering around doing your best. But God's here today And to all of us, he's saying, wake up and look at me, and I will show you and help you what is best for your life. It's a bit all doom and gloom, isn't it? It's a bit heavy. There is good news coming, don't worry. Good news coming. So I've just got back recently from a trip to America where I have family and friends there. And just before the hurricane hit, actually, we were down in Houston and we visited the Space Center. And it was really interesting. We had this, went to this presentation. And one of the things they said was our bodies are designed to work in gravity. And what they're finding is when the astronauts go up into space, things go wrong in their body. And I can't remember exactly what happens. Obviously, their height changes because of the gravity. But I think it was their kidneys that don't work as well as they should. And there's some other things. But the good news, ladies, is that our bodies work better outside of gravity than the men's do. They don't know why, but it's all helping medical research to find out. But our bodies are designed to live in gravity. And in the same way, as Christians, we are designed to live in God's glory. We're designed to live in God's best for us. And he hasn't just left us to get on with it. Back in Romans 8, again, it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God isn't here this morning waving a big stick, pointing his finger. Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? He's not here to do that. He's not here to heap guilt and condemnation on us. This is about forgiveness. And it's something we all know, don't we? We all know what Jesus did on the cross. We've all been to the Easter service. We hear it every year. But actually, do we live in the reality of that forgiveness? Or do we put on the nice Christian Sunday face and just hide those other bits away, put them in the darkness, keep them hidden because they're shameful, perhaps, or maybe we're not even aware of them, like I said at the beginning. So this is about forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. It's also about second chances. And something, I was at Massey Church yesterday and we were also looking at creation. And something that struck me when I was preparing for the talk there was that God created the world and he said it's good. God then created Adam and Eve, men and women, and said it's very good. And then Adam and Eve messed up. Didn't they? Big time, got it wrong. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that God changed his mind and said, no, it's not very good anymore, is it? They've got to mess it up. God still thinks when he looks at us and feels when he looks at us, oh, that's very good. Even when we mess up, even when we argue with our friends or we do something that we didn't intend to hurt them, that hurts them, God still says, you're very good. God says, I made you. And I love you, and you are very good. And despite where you might fall short, I love you so much. And I want to help you get closer to the target. So we can have the next slide up. So God isn't this morning saying, get it right, come on. Try harder. When I was doing the archery at Letton Hall, I wasn't reaching the target. I thought, right, I've got strong arms. And I thought, I'm going to be really strong now. And I pulled the bow. And of course, it went flying straight past. Because I wasn't looking at my technique. I was just looking at brute strength. God isn't saying, try harder. He isn't saying, do it in your own strength. He's saying, let me come alongside you by my Holy Spirit. I'll show you how to stand. I'll show you where to hold the bow. Where to, I think you do your fingers like this. I can't remember. But exactly just how much tension to put on that string. And it's the same in our lives. God's Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and help us with whatever we're dealing with today and in our lives, whatever we're dealing with. I strongly believe God's calling St. Paul's into a deeper level of holiness during this time of the vacancy. And whilst this isn't an easy message to give, I do strongly believe it's what God wants to say to us this morning. It's an opportunity for you to look at yourselves individually, but you as a church. What habits have crept in that perhaps aren't God's best for you? Are you still looking at the target? Have you forgotten that the Holy Spirit is standing next to you, waiting to help you? So what is it that's causing you to fall short of God's best for you today? We've heard some of the things that Paul mentions, and that's by no means an exhaustive list. And I'm sure it will be different for each and every one of us. And again, I'm going to say this. It is not about heaping guilt on us. It's not about reminding you that you keep getting it wrong. You keep getting it wrong. It's about God's love for us and God's best for us. As a parent, you want the best for your child, don't you? And God wants the best for us. And maybe we just need a little tweak as to where we're pointing that arrow or how we're holding that bow this morning. So how do we change? First of all, we make the right choices. If you're able to, do the right thing. Invite the Holy Spirit this morning. And as we come up and share communion together in that intimate place with God, come before God, admit that you're doing wrong or you're not achieving the best that God wants for you, just like I had to with the speeding. First thing is to admit it. Say sorry, that's what repentance is about. Confession, which we've just done, isn't about keeping looking at what we've done and hashing it over and, oh, I'm so miserable, I keep doing this, I keep doing it. It's actually about turning from what we've done, repenting, rethink, turn to God and move forward into the things that God has for you. And that's why this is so exciting for St. Paul's, because God has some amazing things lined up for you that you are going to be walking into even before your new vicars come, vicars. You're not in a holding pattern. Kind of you are in a holding pattern, but you're never in a holding pattern with God. God has plans for you, and he wants to begin to share them with you. You don't have to wait for another vicar to come. Because as you invite the Holy Spirit into your lives, you will begin to be shown which way to walk and step into. And lastly, if you need professional help, then seek it. Because there are some things that we can't deal with on our own. And the church is notoriously bad at helping people, particularly with sexual sins, sexual immorality, whatever word you want to use. In a survey, it said 90% of people thought the church didn't meet those needs. And I'm inclined to agree. So if you need help, either seek professional help or speak to one of the leaders here. You've got Amanda, who can then redirect you if she needs to. You've got other people here that you can speak to. Or share it with a friend and ask for their advice or help if you feel able to. Don't leave it. God's placed us in community for a reason. Because it's good news. It's been quite a heavy talk, but it's good news that we don't have to stay where we're at, that we can step into the glory that God has for us. And I encourage you, as you come forward for communion, imagine yourself walking into the glory of God as he pours out his forgiveness upon all of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, so, so much that you not only want to point out where we might be getting it wrong or falling short, but that you provide a way. You provide so many ways, but most of all, you love us, and you are a God of second chances. And we can keep turning back to you because you will never, ever reject us. Amen.